Morning. It's good to see everybody. We are in the book of Exodus. I'm just going to move this. We're in the book of Exodus. We're picking up from where we left off last time. Exodus chapter 5. So if we all turn there. I was quite nervous that we'd have a small congregation today with so many away on holiday together. And I don't think Alex and I didn't get an invite for that cruise. I don't know if anybody else did, but next time I think we need to try and make sure we do a big church holiday to the Greek islands or wherever they went. So we're in Exodus chapter 5. I will read the whole chapter in one go, and then we'll break it down and go in chunks. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says, let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the men so that they may keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says, 'I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all.'" So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you each day just as you had straw." The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten, and they were asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy. That is what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite foreman realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh, and his officials have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon his people, and you have not rescued your people at all." It's quite heavy. I think it's quite hard to read a lot of Exodus, I find, just to hear the hardships that happened to the Israelites. I find it not easy. I think we could all agree there are parts of in history more closely that we're familiar with that are very hard to digest, to read. And I think this is one of them, just knowing that the Israelites now are being put into more labor. They've asked just to go for 3 days, not much. They haven't asked for much. And I know that we've all here asked for time off from our jobs. And we haven't, I hope, been persecuted and given more work and told, "No, you cannot take that holiday." But and we'll get to there's a good point to this. But it's hard to read that they're now actually being put under more pressure. And so Pharaoh receives Moses and Aaron and responds with a command. And we'll start with, we'll go back to verse 1 and just verse 1 to 3. Because Moses asks Pharaoh to let the people go. And Pharaoh says, Moses says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. I will not let Israel go. The God of the Hebrews has met with us," says Moses. "Please let us go for 3 days to journey in the desert and sacrifice to our Lord." So Moses and Aaron have gone before Pharaoh. This confrontation, we have to put all of this in context. Moses has been in the desert for 40 years. He's been out of Egypt. He hasn't been there. He has not met with Pharaoh in a very long time. So he's going back to something that is very familiar to him, but also terrifying, because he knows when he left under the circumstances of killing someone and was almost chased out of Egypt. So this took a lot of courage for him at this point, and Aaron with him, to go back and say this to Pharaoh. And we have to remember too, Pharaoh was not like a public official. He was not like somebody we would even have like an idea of who Pharaoh was. I would say Pharaoh is probably even bigger than King Charles, probably bigger than Queen Elizabeth. So the context here of what Pharaoh was, he was God. He was the authority in the land. And there was no one higher than Pharaoh, no one. And the Pharaohs were told that they were children of the sun. They were friends with other gods in Egypt. They had temples that worshipped these pharaohs, and I think we've all seen the pyramids. Their tombs, when they died, were places of worship as well. And there is even an inscription on one of the pharaoh's temples that says, and I'm going to read this, "I am that which was and is and shall be, and no man has lifted my veil." Pharaoh was very much thinking he is God, that he is the I am. He is the beginning of everything. So when Pharaoh says, "I do not know this God that you speak of," he definitely did not. He was the God of gods. And so he was not familiar with Israel's God of the Hebrews. And if we go back to the courage this took, Moses also knew Pharaoh was just a man. He had been in the court with Pharaoh, been raised by Pharaoh's daughter. So he knew behind the scenes kind of how things worked. So he has some of that as context. But I think the thing we always have to remember is Moses knew who God was. He knew who the real God was, and he was the one that he was following. So the fundamental demand here of God to Pharaoh is to let his people go, because they belong to God. And this is the whole part of this chapter. Moses is saying to Pharaoh, these people do not belong to you. They belong to God, and you need to let them go. And this is the beginning of Moses saying, you need to let these people go. And so if I'm going to just go back a tiny bit to the verse that says, "Who is this Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So Pharaoh didn't recognize him. And Pharaoh also did not have the right heart in this context. He had a heart of stone. He was not in a position to listen. He was not in a position of empathy. He was not in a position of any goodwill towards the Israelites. He was happy to have such a numerous congregation, gathering of people working for him. And Moses at this point does have the right heart because he's obeying the Lord. And it's good to remember that at this point in time, Moses is probably terrified to stand before Pharaoh, but he's more terrified to go against the God of Israel. And so Moses stands his ground, knowing who has his back, which is good for us to remember too. So if we go to verse 4 through 9. Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters to the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather the straw for themselves, and they shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they had before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. Pharaoh not only rejected the idea of giving the Israelites time off, there was no HR back in these days, there was no community supporting Israel to give them time off, make sure they had fair wages, mental health support, none of that existed. And Pharaoh completely is not in support of the people that are building the land for him. He sees it as a request to waste time, to take them away from their work. And Pharaoh knew previous attempts to cut the population of Israel, which he had tried numerous times. We can remember times when he would say, kill the firstborn, these people are too many. He would always try and put more restraints and burdens on them. But all of that had failed in the past. They continued to multiply. This was good for Israel, bad for Pharaoh. So in his mind, he's thinking they're multiplying on top of multiplying, and they're growing and they're getting bigger. They're going to one day rule this land and kick me out. So his thoughts was, let's put more burden on them. If they're so busy working and they have so little freedom, they will not have the capacity, the mind, the emotion, the strength to rise up against me. And I think Pharaoh's comment of they're idle, they're lazy, is so misplaced. They never once said, we can't work, we're too tired. And we actually don't know. Maybe they did say that, but it's not recorded in Exodus. But his request to give them more work, thinking they were lazy, is crazy. They were hardworking. Pharaoh was just a very hard man. And if we just look at the bricks, I mean, historically, all the bricks in Egypt were made with straw. So mud and straw. So that was, I can't even imagine gathering my own straw to make bricks and then having to double or increase the quota that I've had. I mean, I complain about cooking sometimes, like 2 days in a row. So I can't even imagine it. So then if we go to verse 10 and 14, I think in my notes, I've used a different translation to the Bible I've brought today. So I'm going to read from my New International Version, from verse 10 to 14. Then the slave drivers and the foreman went out and said to the people, this is what Pharaoh says, I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all. So the people scattered all over Egypt, gathering stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, complete the work required of you each day, just as when you had straw. The Israelites' foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, why didn't you meet the quota of your bricks yesterday or today or before? So they're not given any bricks. They're not given any straw to make their bricks. Their quota has now increased, not decreased. And the effect of this is the taskmasters are being beaten. The foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers, the foremen, were beaten. There is now more hardship, and they're seeing it. They're not only having to go away from their camp where they're building and making the bricks, scurrying to get straw. They're also seeing the foreman controlling the workers, get beat because they're not producing enough. So there is fear building in the Israelites at this point. And I imagine that fear must have been consuming. They're working harder. They just want to feed their children, protect their children, be with their families. All of this is happening away from the camps here. But you have to remember, just as Moses was put in that basket and floated down the river, these are families. These are people that have families, young children. And now they're seeing foremen that could be their family being beaten. So this is not a good place for them. And we'll see, this doesn't get better for a little bit. The taskmasters were forced to hurry them as well. So tell them quickly, meet your quota. And the freedom of all Israel was the goal here. We have to remember that the goal is freedom. It's very hard to see sometimes, and I know in our own lives, we all strive for freedom in different ways. And sometimes before we even get to that freedom, to that victory point, we go through so much more hardship and difficulties than we could imagine. And this was what was happening with Israel at this time. They endured difficult struggle before the liberty was gained. The workers of and their leaders didn't confront Pharaoh, but they are facing more of a burden, heaviness on their shoulders. Imagine their hands. If you're gathering more straw, your hands are dry, they're cracked, they're probably bleeding. You are not in a comfortable place. You are not happy. And I don't even know if you could imagine freedom at this point. But freedom is the goal. We have to remember, freedom is always the goal. And I know there are many testimonies in this room, and we will all say, before we got the breakthrough, before the thing finally happened, I lost my job. My mortgage rate went up. All these things happened. Deaths happen. There are more hardships. COVID happens. There are all these things that happen that even we can talk about. And sometimes we go through these trials, and it may just seem like life, but I'm telling you, sometimes these things prepare you to embrace the freedom that God has set for you, that sometimes we just feel like it's out of reach or we don't see it. So if we're going to go to verse 15 and 19 now. Pharaoh troubles the children of Israel. Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy, that is what you are, lazy. This is why you keep saying, let us go sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, and you must produce and fill your quota of bricks." The Israelite foreman realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required for you each day." So the officers, the foreman, they have enough courage to go back to Pharaoh and almost challenge him and say, "This is unfair. What you're asking is not right. We cannot do this." And we have to put this in context too. This would have taken a lot of courage for them to say this. This would have taken a tremendous amount of courage. And we have to remember the Israelites, as much as they knew God, they probably also saw Pharaoh as a god. And they saw him in that, I don't want to say that character, but they saw him in that position of extreme wealth, extreme power, extreme everything, education, wisdom, ability to do whatever he wanted. So they're going to him with tremendous faith and courage to ask and make this complaint back to him. And it's wrong to say that Israel loved slavery. They did not love slavery. I think that's brought up in some of the books that I've read, that the context is that they actually quite liked this. That is very wrong. They did not love slavery. They did not love this oppression, but it's what they had known for so long. And I think we all know this too, that sometimes you get very familiar with things that are not good for you, they're not healthy for you. I'll make this confession, I have an addiction to sugar. I know it's not good for me. every time I pick up the tub of ice cream, I know I should put it down. I actually know it shouldn't even be in the house. But there is that familiar routine of after I have dinner, I want to have something sweet. And you do kind of get into a rut. And that rut sometimes affects your health. We all know this. But the Israelites, they didn't have the freedoms to make the choices. They just knew this is what was given to them. This was their lot in life, if you will. And Pharaoh is unsympathetic. He has said now, I don't know how many times we could go through and count how many times he said, they're lazy. They're lazy, they're lazy. And this is so not true. Just not true. He is so unsympathetic and cruel, I would say, and characterize him in that way. To give them more work is just cold and obviously a sign of his hard heart. So the officers now cry out to Moses. So they've gone to Pharaoh. Now they're going to scurry over and talk to Moses and Aaron. And let's read that bit in verse 20 and 21. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. The Israelites were not happy with Moses at this point. He has increased their burden, increased their trouble. He is not a savior. He is not a friend. He is not someone that they actually want getting involved at all. And so I can't imagine Moses and Aaron's face. You're now face to face. You're not face to face with Pharaoh. You're face to face with your people, with the foreman that you are trying to free. That would have been a very hard conversation, I imagine. It would have been hard for me, and I think I have a very soft heart. And I imagine Moses did too at this point. And to hear them say, what have you done? You've made us a stench. You've created more problems. That was not Moses' intention. He definitely went in before Pharaoh thinking, I'm going to say this. God's got my back. And the people are going to be free. Easy peasy. Lemon squeezy. That did not happen. We all know that. The officers, the foreman here, they know for certain that God is on their side. But they cannot. It's kind of like one of those things. You know that something is good for you, but it just feels out of reach. Like it might be too good to be true. And this is what the foreman here are believing. They know God is on their side. But the reality they're facing right now is the persecution, the hardship of the work. And so they're having a hard time making the connection that there is a God of good when they're having to face these hardships. And they're worried. They're worried that they're being made a stench to Pharaoh and that Pharaoh's officials now have swords in their hands to kill them. So there's a fear of life that is very troubling. They believed it was wrong what Moses did. When Israel was an obedient slave to Pharaoh, they thought he was their friend. And this is quite interesting. When they were obedient, they thought Pharaoh's on my side. He's my friend. He's for me. He's not against me. But now the idea of freedom has entered the conversation. Pharaoh has actually showed his true colors, showed how he felt about the Israelites all along. He hates them, absolutely hates them. And so there's a conflict for the Israelites. And this will come later on when they're in the desert and they say they want to go back to Egypt. They think Pharaoh is their friend. When they're being obedient, when they're being suppressed, when they're being controlled, they actually think that's good. Their context of what is good is so misaligned. They just don't know it. But when the idea of freedom, and we have to remember, this is not them leaving Egypt forever. This is them leaving for 3 days to worship. 3 days. But Pharaoh's reaction to just that request is so outrageous. It's so like off the scale of reasonable. It really shows how he felt about the Israelites. So this is really now getting to the heart of Pharaoh that really shows you how hard his heart was. And I have my notes here. It's good to remember for us as well that Satan sometimes seems friendly when we accept his lordship in our lives. When we start to ask for freedom in the name of Jesus, sometimes we will see life gets a little harder. It doesn't get easier. And it ties it all back to God wants freedom in your life. There are so many things in your life that will come against you because you believe in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus stands for freedom. He stands for a freedom today, tomorrow, and for the rest of your life. And that freedom is a challenge to Satan's kingdom, just as it's a challenge to Pharaoh's kingdom. And so let's read verse 22 and 23. We're coming close to the end. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon his people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Lord, why have you brought trouble on your people?" Moses now is questioning the Lord. And we all do this. We hit a brick wall. We have a hard time. Something changes in our life circumstances. And it's okay to say, "God, why has this happened?" It's okay to say, "I just don't understand. I was following your plan. I thought I was doing exactly as you asked me. Something here doesn't make sense." And we have to remember, God never reveals everything to us. I wish in my life I could have seen the curvy line that my life has taken, the path that would have led me here to Merstham. I wish I would have seen it. I think I would have let go of anxiety and worry a lot easier. But the flip side of that is I probably wouldn't have trusted and leaned on the Lord as much as I did in those times. It's in those hard times, I can tell you, I've stood on God's promises. I've reminded him. I've memorized the scriptures. I've read them. Those hard times really draw you close to the Lord. And so Moses here, he is drawing close to the Lord. He's saying, "I don't understand." But he's taking that not understanding back to the Lord. And it again shows you Moses had the right heart. He didn't understand, and we don't always understand. But we have to take that back to the Lord and trust him. The first verse, first scripture I ever memorized was, you've heard me say this before, it was Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. "Trust the Lord with your whole heart. Lean not on your own understandings, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps." Different points in my life that those verses have stood out differently to me. I'm like, yes, Haley, trust the Lord. Easy, done. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Oh, of course. God, you're so good. You're beautiful. You're amazing. You're so strong. You're my banner. You're my provider. You're my healer. Yes, I acknowledge you. Lean not on your own understandings. Okay, now I'm stuck. Because my understandings, I think, have guided me to this point, and sometimes they've been good, sometimes they've been bad. I need to put that down. Acknowledge him with your heart. Lean not on your own understandings, but in all your ways. And sometimes I find the trust comes easy, blind trust. Sometimes I find acknowledging God very difficult. And acknowledging the Lord, I have to go back and I say, yes, God, I remember when I didn't know what to do with my career. I didn't know what to do with my studies. I didn't know what I was going to do. Didn't know if I'd meet someone. I didn't know if you'd heal me. But I do remember, Lord, when you did this. And when I start reminding myself the things God has done, not only just in my life, but in the lives of people I know, it really builds my trust. And so Moses here, he has the right heart. He's speaking to God. He's talking to him. The thing Moses forgets, though, is that he had said to God had spoke to Moses earlier in Exodus chapter 3, where God said, I have to read this with my glasses on. So Moses did wrong in forgetting what the Lord had said. So Exodus chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. The Lord had told him, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I stretch out my hand and strike Israel with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. So God had told Moses, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. Moses forgot that bit. We sometimes forget that God says to us, I have a plan for you. I have a future. I have a hope. We sometimes forget that. We get caught up in the circumstance, and that's okay. The good thing is, if you get caught up in the circumstance and you lose your way a little bit, still go back to God. Just refocus and pray and go to the Lord. And why is it you have sent me? Moses is asking, why have you sent me? Again, Moses is going back to his old way of thinking. He's not eloquent. He's not capable. He's not the right person. How many times have we all thought we're not eloquent, we're not strong enough, we're not the right mold of what we think this community wants or the right person that something should fit into? God never wants that. We are all wonderfully and uniquely made in his image, designed to be different and unique, to serve his purpose that sometimes we just don't see. But there is glory in all of that. And I think, too, at this point, Moses probably felt like he's just had 40 years in the desert. He's been in the desert, wandering around, tending to sheep, that he had died to himself, and he was done with that. But after 40 years in the desert, God still wanted to use adversity to train Moses to trust him. There is never a point where God lets go of our hands, no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, where God is not trying to continually mold us more into his character. And Moses here is saying, you have not delivered, you have not rescued your people at all. In my mind, I imagine him on his knees saying, you have not rescued these people. I have gone back to Pharaoh. I have said, let them go for 3 days and nothing's happened. Moses here is low, and I would be too. And even though Moses had God's previous warnings that this would not come easy, Moses still hoped that it would be, and it would come easy. And the strongest point for chapter 5 that resonated with me so much is God's deliverance was real, and it would soon be real for Israel. Israel felt that it was sometimes difficult to be in God's will, but they would see how much worse it would be to be against God's will. God, throughout this book, is leading his people to freedom. There are hardships, there are trials, every step of the way, from Moses to everybody in the Israelite camp, every tribe. There is not one person here that would not have felt hardship. But God's deliverance is real. And it doesn't matter what we face today, God is here to bring deliverance in our lives, to free us from the sins that hold us back. And those sins are real. These are the things that we all struggle with in life. And God is a God of freedom. And God is a God of patience and mercy and grace. And if you fail today, he will still be there tomorrow. If you fail tomorrow, he will be there. And he will be there to pick you up and encourage you. And I'm telling you, in the midst of all of that, it is building our faith. And we are not meant to be perfect. We're not perfect people. Praise God. We're not meant to have a perfect life. Praise God for that, Because there'll be someone that you encounter at some point in your life that you will be able to have a heart-to-heart conversation with, empathize with them, and say, I know exactly what you're going through. I've been through it myself, and I'm here to tell you that God has a plan for you. If your life is to have that one conversation with one person to bring them to the Lord, that is by far the most fulfilling, best thing you could ever live for. And so Exodus is such a good book. It's such a good book. And chapter 5 is a great one just to remind us that no matter what hardships we're going through, there is still freedom. You may not see it today, but that freedom is coming. And we have to just continue to persevere and stand together and lean on someone, as well as taking it to the Lord. I will close there. That's the end of chapter 5. I don't know who's picking up on chapter 6, but it's going to be good. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much that you are a God of grace, mercy, and kindness. We thank you, Lord, that no matter our situation, your ears are never deaf to us, Lord, that you hear us day and night, 24/7. We thank you, Lord, that you are here to encourage us, to strengthen us, to be our source of joy, Lord. And we just ask that we would go out this week and that we would be the reflection of you, Lord, that we would be your hands and feet to the communities that we're a part of. And Lord, that in all ways we acknowledge you, Lord, that we trust you with our whole heart, that we acknowledge you, Lord. And Lord, that we never forget that you are the one that brought us where we are today. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.